Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We open our Bibles once again on the Beacon broadcast to John chapter 14. And continue our examination of that intriguing text found in verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says, "For whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, I probably don't need to tell you or remind you, if you are a regular Beacon broadcast listener, that this text is frequently misunderstood, misused, misapplied, as if we will pray using the name of Jesus, saying the words, "I pray this in Jesus' name," that whatever we ask for is guaranteed to us, no matter what it is, at least as long as we believe what we're saying. In other words, have the appropriate faith. But the question before us is that a correct understanding of this text? Is that truly what Jesus was saying? Is that what God the Holy Spirit intends us to take away from this statement and to apply it in that way in our lives? In other words, is this really a proof text for name it and claim it theology that says if you have enough faith, you can have whatever you desire, whatever you can claim, whatever you will ask for in Jesus' name? Is that, in truth, what this text is talking about? And though most Christians, in my experience, would readily say, no, that's not what it's saying, surely that's not what it's saying, that doesn't square with other passages of Scripture, still, it's a puzzling text, and many Christians who know almost instinctively that it doesn't mean what some claim for it and misrepresent it to mean can nevertheless not clearly explain to you what it does mean. And that's why we're taking our time with it on the Beacon broadcast. So, thank you for joining me on this Sunday, July 17. And thank you for remembering that we must have financial help from our radio listeners to continue teaching on this station. We started our examination of this text last Sunday, and we began by connecting it to the previous verse, because there is a connection. And you remember that verse 12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Another frequently misunderstood text, which, as I have tried to show you, is not talking about miracles. That's not the works that are in view here. It's talking about conversions. And Christ is saying that because I will ascend to heaven from my throne above, dispatching the Holy Spirit to be the helper of my people, you, my disciples, will successfully see many, many, many more conversions than I had during the 3 years of my public ministry. That's the greater works that you will do. And, now the connection, this prayer promise in verses 13 and 14 is connected to that. You will do greater works, but you will do that as you ask them from me in prayer. That's what you are asking in my name, at least as far as the context is concerned. That's the contextual connection. But we have moved from that into talking about what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name. And that's where we left off last week. And I tried to explain to you that praying in Jesus' name is not a formula that we say. We are not praying in Jesus' name because we say, quote, in Jesus' name, amen, or something similar to that, making clear that we attach the name of Jesus to our prayers. But that's a misunderstanding of several things, starting with what this word name means, which doesn't mean necessarily what we think of. We think of, when someone says name, we think of a name, like my name is Greg and yours is Bob, and the name of the Messiah was Jesus. And so to pray in Jesus' name must mean to say the name of Jesus somewhere in your prayer. But that's not really a proper understanding of the use of the term name, as we find it all throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And it really has more the idea of the person, his character, his desires, his purposes. And to pray in Jesus' name, to ask something in Jesus' name, means to be so closely identified with Jesus that we are literally praying what he would pray. We are praying the same thing. It's basically the same thing as praying according to his will. To pray according to Christ's will is to pray according to what he would pray, and that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And one of the things that I pointed out to you was that you can find no example of all the recorded prayers in the New Testament of anyone closing their prayer by saying, I pray this in Jesus' name. It's just not there. So how could it be that if that's what Jesus meant, and that's what the disciples understood him to mean, how can it be that all of them ignored it and never prayed that way, never closed their prayers in Jesus' name? Check it out if you don't think I'm telling the truth, and you will realize that they didn't understand this language the way that we commonly misunderstand it. When Jesus said, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, that doesn't mean attaching the name, the given name, Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That doesn't mean attaching the name Jesus to your prayers. And I gave you several illustrations in our own language and experience where we use the name, the word name, the concept of name, more in keeping with what you find in the Bible. And let me give you another example of it from the scripture itself. And we'll turn to Psalm 20. And what do we have? In Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. That's not talking about the speaking of a name, in this case Lord or Yahweh, as your defense. That means that God himself, the person himself, all he is, will defend you. And it's a prayer, we would say it this way, not may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. We would say, may the God of Jacob defend you. May the same God who defended Jacob, guided and guarded him throughout his life, may that same God defend and keep you. And we would express that without using the term name, but in the Hebrew and later the Greek understanding of that terminology, the name meant the person. Moving on in Psalm 20, verse 5. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. In the name of God we will set up our banners. That's talking about being identified with Him, acting in His authority as His agents. It's not the name. In order to fulfill that text, we need to construct some banners with God's name on it. But the truth of the matter is, if you know anything at all about the Old Testament practices, you will know that the name that is referred to here, Yahweh, was not placarded. It was considered to be so holy, so sacred, that eventually it was not even spoken, lest someone take it in vain, lest someone speak it in a way that is dishonoring to this one. So sacred, so holy, so honored, so guarded was the use of this name. Far from it being placarded on banners, it was guarded very carefully. So this is not talking about a name, it's talking about the person that bears the name. You get the idea? We can continue on. One more example in this Psalm, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Again, think that through. Some people are trusting in human resources. Some are trusting in chariots and horses. In this case, in military might and military equipment. That's what they're looking to defend them, to keep their borders safe. But in contrast, we will, and the language is, remember the name of the Lord our God, but the idea is, we will trust in God. They will trust in armies. We will trust in God. Expressed here in terms of the name of God, but the name here clearly means the person. Take that back to John 14:13. Of whatever you ask of me, not in my name, whatever you ask of me, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, but if you ask anything of me, I will do it. So, before we move on, let's just take what is, in a sense, a sidetrack, but not a very, very far away sidetrack when I say, what does this teach us about praying in Jesus' name? When we pray in Jesus' name, we approach unto His person through His merits as those who trust in Him and those who have been saved by His work on the cross. And identifying with Him, we pray what we believe, and the best we can understand from His word, from His revelation to us, we pray what we believe will not only be honoring to Him, that certainly would be the least we can do, but we will even attempt to pray what He would pray, if He were praying, because we are acting as His agents, and we are acting on His authority. And so we bring to Him petitions that are in keeping with His character, His perfections, His glory. Therefore, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray what Christ Himself would pray. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray with His interests in view. That's what we are attempting to communicate. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in accordance with His character and His attributes. That is the examination of the text. Now, let's consider examples of what we're talking about here. And we can do that when we consider how Jesus Himself prayed. How did Jesus employ prayer in doing the work of God? Well, let's consider, first of all, a statement in John chapter 6 and verse 11. And here's what we read. And Jesus took the loaves, this is the miracle of the loaves, multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. What is he doing? Well, he is asking the Father for powerful answers to prayer. That's what he's doing. In giving thanks to the Father, he's thanking the Father for hearing him. He's thanking the Father for helping him. He's thanking the Father for enabling him to multiply these loaves and fishes, because the power is going to come from God the Father, because Christ in the incarnation divested himself of the exercise of his deity. He couldn't divest himself of deity, that's impossible, but he laid aside the manifestations and exercise of his deity, humbling himself, becoming a servant, and he turned all that over to his heavenly Father. So he prays to the Father to enable him to do this. That's what he's doing. And so that's an example of Christ's prayer. We can find another one in John chapter 11. Verse 41, then they took away the stone. This is the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. Again, he asked the Father for powerful answers to prayer. And he always and carefully asked in accordance with the Father's will. He said that over and over. I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father, which sent me. Not my will, but thine be done. He's praying for the Father's will to be accomplished. But he knows what that is. We don't always know it perfectly, but that's what we are endeavoring to do when we pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're trying to pray what we would understand Jesus to pray for, and we are doing that on his behalf as his agents. Christ demonstrated the promise of believing prayer in connection with doing God's work. That's what he was doing, and that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be demonstrating our faith in the promise of believing prayer in connection with doing God's work. And if Jesus has told his disciples in verse 12 that they will do greater works of conversion in the sense of far greater numbers of converted people because he's going to the Father, then it is our privilege and our responsibility to pray for that to be done. And that's what it is, praying in Jesus' name. We bring big petitions. We do pray for great things. What are we praying for? The conversion of souls. There's nothing greater than that. And putting those verses together again, we have that concept. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That is the greater works. That is the greater conversions. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. We wouldn't want to pray for anything that didn't glorify God. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In context, and in a proper understanding of the language that is used, that's getting pretty close to what Jesus is teaching us here. That's how John understood Jesus, who said these words, and John recorded them here for us. And how do we know that? Well, because we have some epistles that were written by John. And we can go to 1 John chapter 5 and read in verses 14, 15, and 16. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, that sounds very much like what Jesus said in John 14. And John was there. The Apostle John was there and heard it. Now he's passing this teaching on to others. This is the confidence that we have in Him, if we ask anything. But now He doesn't say, if we ask anything in Jesus' name. He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Is that a second line of understanding about praying? No, it's another way of saying the same thing. To pray in Jesus' name, as far as John understood it, was to pray according to His will. And that's what I've been trying to say. We pray the way that Jesus would pray, the best we can understand what He would pray for. What would He desire? Well, He told us back to John chapter 14, He told us in verse 12 that He desired, that He intended that His disciples do greater works of conversion than He did upon the earth. And so what should we pray for? We pray for that because we're praying according to His will. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And I will not go on further, but those two verses support what I have just said about my understanding of John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. In fact, Christ said on another occasion, in regard to our petitions, you have not because you ask not. And we are to pray for the things that the Bible tells us God intends to do. Now to unbelievers and even to shallow Christians, that doesn't make sense. And of course, it really doesn't need to make sense, but it does make sense when you understand it and think it through to the final development. But it doesn't make sense. If God is going to do it, if He's already told us He's going to do it, why should we pray for it? Because He has not only revealed what He intends to do, but He has also revealed one of the means by which He intends to carry out His will. And it is His will that we pray for the things that He has revealed that He will do. We pray in this way because God tells us to. God instructs us to. God commands us to. God tells us that this is the way He wants us to pray, and when we pray this way, He will do the things that He has promised to do. When we pray this way for the conversion of souls, He will enable us to do the greater works which He said we will do when He goes to His Heavenly Father. And so coming back to the statement, you have not because you ask not, could it be that the weakness of the church today is a result of its prayerlessness? Could it be that the fact that we're not seeing souls truly converted in greater numbers than Jesus did when He was upon the earth is because of our prayerlessness? I'm convinced that that actually is happening today. And when you look at it worldwide, there are literally multiplied thousands of people being converted every single day around the globe. But in my church, in my community, in my experience, we are not seeing great numbers, great multitudes. But the reason may be because we fail to pray for that which Jesus has promised that we shall accomplish. Prayerlessness is primarily an evidence of unbelief and unconcern and lack of significant involvement and absence of burning desire for Christ's glory and honor upon the earth. Pray, because whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. And this is encouragement to pray. To understand this text in any way that would be a discouragement for prayer can only be for those who are more self-centered than Christ-centered. Oh, I thought I could ask for a new Cadillac and this is a promise that God would give it to me. That's not what it is? Well, why should I bother to pray? You will if you belong to Christ and you have a burning desire in your heart to see Him glorified and to see His will accomplished. When you are more interested in the advancement of Christ's kingdom than your kingdom, you will pray. But when you want to impose your agenda upon God rather than learn God's will so that you might submit to it and participate in it, then when you understand that that's not what's going on here, it may cause you not to pray. But when you have a proper attitude, a proper heart's desire, it will drive you to greater prayer. Isn't this remarkable? I can claim this great promise through prayer, because I know the promise is His will, and I will pray for that which I know to be His will, which is the same as praying in His name. And how can I go awry? How can I fail to obtain if I'm praying for that which He has revealed He intends to do? And when we become more God-centered than man-centered, we will be greatly encouraged to pray by a text like this. And so we will pray for great advances in the kingdom of Christ. We will pray for the conversion of souls. We will pray for the empowering of the Word of God. We will pray for the success of missionaries and other evangelists who are out among the people endeavoring to give the gospel to them. Do you know the story of Charles Spurgeon, that remarkable British preacher in London in the 1800s, the middle 1800s, middle to latter 1800s, who was such an effective evangelist? Thousands were converted under his ministry. And so many people attributed it to Spurgeon, to his gifts, to his power, to his oratory, which all were remarkable. But Spurgeon didn't attribute it to that. He was showing someone around the facilities of the tabernacle one day, and he said, "Do you want to see the furnace room where the power is, where the fire is?" And they said, "Certainly." And he took them to a basement room, just a big empty room. And he said, "Every time I preach, there are hundreds of people here praying for me while I preach. And that's the success. That's the secret to my success, if it is a secret. Praying. We come to a great King. Great petitions we can bring. So we should pray, and we should pray, and we should pray, and we should pray. Beginning with praying for ourselves and for the confession of our sins and for the strengthening of our relationship with the Lord and our ability to understand and please Him. And then pray for great accomplishments to be done to the honor and glory of Christ, to the conversion of many souls, to the advancement of His kingdom. We pray to the one who is able and willing to save all who come unto God by Him, because He promised that that's what He would accomplish through His disciples when He went back to heaven. So let us claim that promise in believing prayer, that is, praying in Jesus' name. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.